Good morning, everyone. So, today is the third week of our short 4-week series. We're looking at some of the minor prophets. So far, we've looked at Jonah and Malachi, and today we're looking at Haggai. The book of Haggai is just 2 chapters. After Obadiah, it's the shortest book in the Old Testament, but it's an important book. The book is written at a stage in Israel's history where there are a lot of other writings about the same point in time. And that is because it is a significant period of Israel's history. When you read the Old Testament, you read how God had established the nation of Israel. God had blessed them. You read how God was with the Jews. Other nations feared them because of how mighty God is. You read how the Jews had drifted away from God. And a number of prophets had warned the Israelites that if they didn't turn from their ways, then God would allow their enemies to conquer them. At the end of 2 Kings, chapter 24, it describes the Babylonian siege, which the prophets had warned about. And then chapter 25 describes the destruction of the temple. As well as Kings, the books of Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, and Haggai all relate to this time period in history, as well as a number of other writings. We've recently done a series on the book of Nehemiah, and we looked at the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. Today, we're going back about a further 80 years to the rebuilding of the temple. So, it was in 586 BC, the Babylonians had attacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple that Solomon had built. They took most of the Jews into exile. About 50 years later, the Persian king Cyrus took over Babylon. In the next year of his reign, which was in 538 BC, he allowed the Jews to return to their homeland, to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem. This was all owing to the sovereign hand of God. It was God's plan. We know that from Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. God fulfilling the prophecies of Jeremiah. But not all of the exiles returned to Jerusalem. The reason for that was because it was a difficult journey. They'd been in Babylon for about half a century. They'd established lives of comfort there. Some of them would have been born there. They wouldn't have known anything other than life in Babylon. So it wasn't necessarily the easy option to return to Jerusalem, even though the opportunity had arisen. But it was the right thing to do. Those who returned saw it as an opportunity from God. Do we look for opportunities from God? And if God asks us to do something, how willing are we to do it? We've had great testimony today about the generosity of this church. And this church has taken opportunities presented. I can barely fit on the stage because of all of the shoeboxes that we've given to the children around the world. And obviously the testimony of how a blessing changing lives in Africa and Uganda. It's so incredible what we're doing. Praise God, thank you for everything that you're doing. But some of the exiled Jews saw it as an opportunity from God. They returned with grand visions of restoring the temple, establishing a new life. A life maybe they once had, or if they were younger people, maybe it was a life they would have heard talked about. A life that they would dream about. They would have dreamt of rebuilding the temple again, reinstate the temple practices, the Jewish festivals, temple sacrifice. It was an opportunity for them to restore their relationship with God. It was Joshua and Zerubbabel. They were the two people who led the people back to Judah. So where does Haggai fit into all this? In Ezra chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says this. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So Haggai and Zechariah were both sent by God to assist in the rebuilding of the temple. According to Haggai 1:15, the work began on the 21st of September, the second year of King Darius' reign. I don't know how good you were listening, but I just said it was King Cyrus who allowed them to return to Jerusalem. King Darius was the king after King Cyrus in Babylon. The second year of his reign would have been 520 BC. That means about 18 years had gone by between the return of the exiles and the actual rebuilding of the temple. The Jews had actually started to rebuild the temple a couple of years after first returning to Jerusalem, but they stopped. It got too hard. Life got in the way. They faced opposition. The work halted in about 530 BC. So for 10 years, the temple lay half finished. And this delay is what caused Haggai to write his message. I wonder, do we ever start something and never finish it? Maybe your house is like mine, where there are loads of half-finished jobs, little things that aren't quite right. You've meant to fix them, but just never got around to doing it. We've got a few parts of the walls in our house where the kids have marked them. They need painting again for the 10th time. We've got spotlights in our bathroom. It's about 8 of them, I think, and 2 of them are out, or a couple of them are, and we've just never replaced them, or we haven't yet. Just got used to it being not as bright as it could be. I wonder, are there things that God has told us to do we've just never got around to doing? Or maybe we did start it, but we never followed through with it. Whether that was because of opposition, it got too difficult, we got discouraged, or we just found it a really hard task, we lost the motivation. Are there things that have been unfinished for so long that, you know, we're so used to it, we don't even notice it anymore? The Jews may have gotten so used to seeing the temple ruins, half built, that it didn't really matter anymore. They'd lost the vision. Don't lose the vision that God has put before you. When God gives you a job to do, don't stop halfway through. Don't stop doing what God has put before you. In Hebrews 2:1, it says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 from verse 13, "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on." The Greek, epektianomai, if I've said that right, to stretch out further. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In 2 Chronicles 15, it describes how the Lord's favor was on the Jews, and Judah were conquering their enemies. They have 580,000 warriors in Judah and Benjamin. And it describes an Ethiopian army of 1 million came towards them. And the Lord defeated the Ethiopians. In verse 7, it describes when the Spirit of God came on Azariah. He encouraged King Asa, and he said this, "But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." It's a simple set of words, but it's important. Sometimes the simple things are the most encouraging things. As for you, be strong, do not give up, your work will be rewarded. Haggai was a modern-day Azariah, encouraging the Jews to be strong, not give up. The reward is worth the effort. It's the same message for us today. Wherever you're at today, wherever you've come, in what condition, if you're finding things tough today, remember that verse. Keep doing what you're doing for God. Don't give up. Keep going. Your work will be rewarded. I read a Bible study last year, I think it was by Rick Warren, and it looked at the parable of the sower. Obviously a famous parable. If you're not familiar with it, you can read it in Matthew 13, Mark 4, or Luke 8. And Jesus describes a farmer who sowed seed onto 4 different types of ground. Firstly, seed fell onto a footpath where it was stepped on and birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks where at first it did begin to grow, but the plant just wilted and died because of a lack of water. The third ground the seed fell on was among thorns that grew up and choked out all the plants. The final ground was fertile soil. The seed grew and grew healthy, produced a crop 100 times what was planted. And Jesus, he doesn't always explain the meanings of his parables, but he did this time. He told his disciples that the seed represents the word of God. There are those who firstly, like seed on a footpath, they don't believe the word. Then there's those who receive the word of God, but then fall away as soon as some difficulty comes, just like the seed among rocks with a lack of water. And then, like seed among thorns, there are those who hear the message, but the worries of life or the pleasures of life prevent them from growing into maturity. And finally, there are those like seed in fertile soil. They cling to God's word. The result is they grow and they produce much fruit. And with Rick Warren, he said, you know, we read this parable, we think of four different people. Oh, I'm that person. I'm the, you know, the person in fertile soil. But Rick Warren in this study, he suggested that they're not necessarily four different people, four different attitudes. And a person's attitude can change over time. He said that at one minute we can be ready to listen to God, obedient to God's word. But then maybe at another moment, we're just too busy to listen to God. The weeds and the thorns of life grow up around us and divert our attention away from God. I think it's an interesting way to look at this parable. The soil can change in different seasons of our lives. Maybe we need to work for the soil to be fertile. We need to work today, every day, for fertile soil. Not let any weeds grow up and choke us. That's what happened with the Jews Haggai is speaking to. They started to rebuild God's temple, but life just gradually got in the way. Priorities changed. After just 6 years, they completely stopped rebuilding the temple. For 10 years, the building work never progressed at all. The book of Haggai is two chapters, but it's divided into four parts. There are four messages from God. And each message has specific dates mentioned for each one. The first one is Haggai 1, from verse 1 to 15. So I think it's the whole of chapter 1, I think. It's delivered to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the high priest. And when you look at verse 1, we know it's the 29th of August, 520 BC. The second message, chapter 2, verse 1 to 9, was delivered to Zerubbabel. And looking at the Haggai 2:1, we know it's the 21st day of the 7th month. That would have been the 17th of October. The third message, verse 10 to 19, was delivered to the priests this time on the 18th of December. And the fourth message, the last three or four verses, was delivered on the same day, but to Zerubbabel. When you look at these messages, the first and the third one have similarities, and then the second and the fourth also have similarities. Today we're not going to go through them all, or read them all rather. We will try and go through each of the four messages and briefly pull out some of the key points that God's led me to. So the first message, Haggai reveals to the governor, the priests and the people that their frustrations are being caused because they've tried to make their own lives comfortable, neglecting the temple of God. It was 520 BC, so Jesus hadn't dealt with sin yet. The people needed the temple for God's presence to dwell among them. Yet they were more concerned about their own lives. Put simply, the flesh was more important to them than a relationship with God. How similar it is to so many people today in the world. So many people haven't got the time for God. Too busy. Too busy. Life gets in the way. If we look at Haggai 1, verse 4 to 6, he says, "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it." God was challenging the people. Why they were putting all their energy
into looking after their own homes, making them look beautiful, and ignoring their spiritual lives. And the harder the people work for themselves, the less they had. You know, if you care only for your physical needs and ignore your relationship with God, that'll only lead to ruin. The same happens to us. If we focus on other things rather than God, we won't find true satisfaction. But if we put God first in our lives, he will supply our deepest needs. In Haggai 1, verse 5 and 7, God said twice, "Give careful thought to your ways." When you look at the Hebrew, it means think about your intentions, the path, the route, the road, or the journey that you're on. God said it twice, so it must be important. It's a wise thing to stop, give careful thought to your ways. Assess how you're living, what you're prioritizing, what you're building. What are you giving your life to? When you think about a route or a journey, it's not just where you're at now that's in your perspective. It's where you're going to end up. What's your destination? If you carry on as you are you going to reach your potential in Christ? Because the Jews had not put God first in their lives, their work was not fruitful or productive. Their material possessions didn't satisfy. How many times do you hear about celebrities and they're unhappy, dissatisfied? So many turn to drugs or alcohol. Try and fill the void that's in their lives. Wealth and material things don't bring happiness. In Deuteronomy 28, from verse 38 to 45, Moses predicted what would happen if people neglected God. It was actually a curse if you neglected God or were disobedient. And the Jews would have known this. What Haggai is saying in verse 6 is actually quite similar to what Moses said. So Haggai isn't just challenging them for not building the temple. He's challenging them for completely neglecting God, being disobedient, not desiring God at all in their lives. And there's consequences to that. The Jews neglected God's temple, and they lived in discontent. You know, we too, today, can neglect God's temple. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit lives among you." Our bodies are God's temple because the Holy Spirit lives within us. How incredible is that? How incredible is it? Yeah, thanks. Are there any areas of our lives we need to sort out? Has anything gone into disrepair that we need to put right or rebuild? What is the condition of our spiritual house? Do we cling to God's word like with the good soil, the fertile soil in the parable of the sower? Haggai's remedy for the people's discontent and frustration is in verse 8. It says, "Go up into the mountains, bring down timber, and build my house, so that I might take pleasure in it and be honored," or glorified in other translations, says the Lord. The real problem for the Jews was deeper than not having a physical temple. The real problem was they didn't desire a relationship with God. They didn't care about God's glory. The temple of the Old Testament existed for God's glory. The church today exists for God's glory. When you look at Ephesians 1, in verse 6, 12, and 14, it says, "To the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves." Verse 12, "In order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory." Verse 14, "Deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." The church exists for the glory of God. Do you know that? You exist for the glory of God. What a calling we have. Haggai's message from the Lord, it reinvigorated the people. Verse 14 says, "The Lord sparked the people's enthusiasm, and the work started up again. After so many years of neglect and frustration, the people finally learned their lesson." The lesson of Matthew 6:33, "Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The rebuilding of the temple started on the 21st of September. Just 27 days later, Haggai had another message from God. It's incredible. After 10 years of no work, they finally started up again. And then 27 days later, they'd lost all their enthusiasm. They'd lost the enthusiasm that God had just given them. In Haggai 2:4, Haggai says, "Now get to work." But they're already working, so that means they must have stopped or slowed down at least. I think I'll put false expectations on the slide, and that's the reason why. Verse 3, we see that some of those who returned from Babylon, they started to rebuild the temple. They were older people. They remembered the first temple that was destroyed over 50 years before. They knew the splendor of that first temple. The reality was, to them, this new temple was a bit of a letdown compared to the first one. In verse 3, Haggai says, "Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing?" The people are demotivated. They think they're wasting their time. Maybe they think the memory of the magnificent temple is better than an inferior imitation. So that's why they've become so slack in their efforts. I wonder, can we relate to those Jews? It's easy to feel discouraged when you work week after week, serve consistently, yet maybe seem to experience little fruit. You look back throughout history, you read about miracles, you read about thousands added to the church daily. You read about revivals. Maybe it seems like there was much more results then compared to what you're seeing now. It's easy to get discouraged, like the Jews here. Who wants to devote their lives to a second-rate temple? That's what they're thinking. But God doesn't agree with that assessment. God has two challenges for them. In verse 4, he says, "Now get to work, for I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies." In verse 5, "This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear." These two verses encourage the Jews to keep going in rebuilding the temple. They apply to us today. God is with us, and his spirit remains among us. Whether we see fruit or not, we're building much more than we can see. Like the temple, God takes our work and fills it with his glory. Haggai's third message was delivered just 3 months after the work on the temple began. And it shows that the people's attitude still isn't right. Yet they're building the temple, but they're still living lives of sin. And having a temple won't help with that. Religion doesn't bring about salvation. The Lord uses an analogy from the law to speak to the people about it. In verse 12, Haggai asks the priests that if they were carrying a holy sacrifice and it touched, some food, would the holiness rub off onto the thing they've touched? From the law, the answer is no. That's what the priests answer, no. He then asks them, if someone is ceremonially unclean and they touch food, does the food become unclean? And the answer is yes, according to the law. Numbers 19 explains that if a person touches a dead body, they become ceremonially unclean. Then whatever they touch also becomes unclean. So according to the law, holiness won't rub off on others, but contamination will. And then in verse 14 of Haggai 2, Haggai said, "So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled." God is challenging the people again, making sure they understand that temple activities alone won't clean up their sin. Only repentance and obedience will do that. Hosea 6:6, a great verse, it says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." God isn't interested in our religion. He's interested in our relationship. The fourth message was on the same day as the third, and this time to Zerubbabel. Verse 21 to 23 of Haggai 2. It says, "Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty." This prophecy was fulfilled in stages. The final fulfillment yet to come. We know that early in 19 BC, King Herod the Great rebuilt Zerubbabel's temple. He enlarged it so that it was even bigger than when King Solomon first built it. In AD 70, it was destroyed by the Romans, just as Jesus prophesied in Mark 13:2. Also, when you look at John 2:19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days." And then in verse 21, he said, it says, "But the temple he had spoken of was his body." So Jesus was explaining the correlation between the Old Testament temple and himself. At one time, God met with people in his temple. Now God meets people through Jesus. Verse 23 of Haggai 2, it refers to Zerubbabel as the signet ring, chosen by God. The signet ring was, at that time, probably the most precious possession you could have. Documents were signed with a signet ring. To have the signet of the king, it just gave you so much power. But this verse doesn't refer to Zerubbabel, even though that's what it says. It refers to Jesus. Jesus would come from the line of Zerubbabel. In Matthew 1:12, we know that. And sometimes that happens in the Bible. When you look at Hosea 3:5, Jesus is referred to as King David. So we know this is a prophecy and a promise of a future hope. In Revelation 21, verse 22, it says, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." God had a purpose for the temple. The Jews of Haggai's day couldn't see it. They were rebuilding a physically inferior temple compared to the first one. But we can take courage from this. We can look beyond the physical. God can take the small things that we do and make it glorious beyond measure. Whether we see fruit or not, when we build for God, we're building more than we can see. So, what are you building today? Amen.